So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. I'm a little sad because, you know, we started this journey in the books of Samuel months ago. And today we're about to cross the finish line. We're about to cross the finish line of two incredible books of the Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel. And really what I can say from the beginning and now to the end, it really is summed up in these words. God is sovereign. Amen. God is sovereign. God has plans and purposes that we can't even comprehend. We can't fully understand. You know, we can see God move and we can feel God move, but we really can't understand the expanse of his plans and his purposes. You know, I think about King David, and I think, you know, as King David was living this life, right? Living this life from one day to the next, and he continued to trust God each and every day. King David wasn't perfect. We're going to see that again today. He wasn't perfect, but he sure did trust the Lord. And at times he struggled with his trust, but in the big expanse, King David could only see what was right there in front of him. He couldn't see the years and years and years down the road when he would be gone. But God could. You know what amazes me is that God knew every word that would be in his Bible that you and I have today before it was ever written. Think about that for a second. God knew every single word of every single chapter of every single book that would be known as the Bible that sits in your hands. He knew it before it was ever put on paper. How cool is that? You know what that is? That's sovereignty. God is sovereign. And when I think about that, I think about King David. Listen, King David had words penned about him in the New Testament that he never got to hear. He never got to hear it, okay? He died long before these words, right? Long before these words were written. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, Paul was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ there in Pisidian Antioch. And while he was preaching the gospel, listen to what Paul said in the book of Acts chapter 13. So I know I told you to go to 2 Samuel 24. Stay there because you'll see the words on the screen. In Acts chapter 13, listen to what Paul preached. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." That's called sovereignty. "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised." Well, listen, we've learned a lot about David from the time he was a shepherd boy all the way up to his time as king of Israel. And we will still learn about David even today in his final days. But I've told you all along, if you read the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, if you flip over and read the Chronicles or the books of Kings, and all you see is David and you don't see Jesus, then you missed it. You missed it. Because everything that David was and everything that David was about, it was to point to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. There is no difference today in you and me. Everything that I am is all because of God. And everything that is in me and everything that comes out of me should be to show people and point people to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's our purpose, is to give him praise, the one who's called us out of darkness, out of sin, and into light and life that is Jesus Christ. And so if we miss Jesus and all we do is find out about David, then we missed it all. We missed it. Listen, I'm going to say it again. The Bible says it. King David was a man after God's own heart. That is absolute truth. God said that. But King David was not perfect. He was not perfect. That's not why he was a man after God's own heart. As a matter of fact, you already know this. And guess what? We're going to see it today. In his final days, King David was a sinner. He was not perfect. He was a sinner, yet he still was called a man after God's own heart. What we find out is that the reason King David was called a man after God's own heart is because of this. King David was humble and repentant. He was humble and he's repentant. We've seen this in King David throughout the chapters, right, of 1 and 2 Samuel. He humbled himself before God. Even after he sinned, he repented of his sin and he stayed humble before God. And because he was repentant and because he was humble before God, he was able to lead God's people correctly, rightly, justly. And so what we find out about King David is that King David was not the savior of Israel. King David was not the savior of any man, of any woman. He was simply a vessel of God's salvation. He was a vessel of God's salvation. Listen, and you've heard me say this before. I'm your pastor, okay? God has called me. God has anointed me to be your pastor. But I can't save you. There's nothing I can say or do to save you. All I can be is a vessel of God's salvation to you. I can tell you about Jesus. I can point you to Jesus. I can share scripture with you. I can pray for you. What I can be is a vessel of God to you. And that's what King David was. King David was God's vessel of salvation. As we see in Acts 13, the Bible says that King David did everything that God wanted him to do for the kingdom. Everything. He was a vessel. Listen, you know how I love words. Merriam-Webster, listen to this. This is how a vessel is defined by Merriam-Webster. A vessel is a person into whom some quality or qualities have been infused. That's a good definition. Like, if you want to know what it means to be God's vessel, that means you've opened up your heart for God to pour into you, to infuse you with something that will point to Him. Right? That's awesome. I'm God's vessel. That means He has poured into me so that I can be poured out. Without God doing it, I'm nothing. Without God doing it, I'm nothing. And that's the way it is with King David. King David demonstrated the character of God in many, many ways throughout his life. And he's going to do it again right here in his final days. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now these first two verses, right? As fired up as I was when we were worshiping together just a few moments ago, and as fired up as I am to tell you God is sovereign, these first two verses are shocking. So get ready. 2 Samuel 24. Verses 1 and 2, again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go and take a census of Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab and the army commanders with him, go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and enroll the fighting men so that I may know, look at that, so that I may know how many there are. Now, just before these verses in the Bible, just before chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, we have chapter 23. And in chapter 23, we read a very long description of what is known as David's mighty warriors. Don't you love that? It describes David's mighty warriors, and it tells you all about them and some of the feats that they accomplished, right? They were able to experience incredible feats and victories through the power of God. The Holy Spirit of God empowered them to be mighty men, mighty warriors for David. However, what we see time and time again is that even the good things from God, even the blessings from God, can become a distraction to us. And if we're not careful, those good things from God, those blessings from God, can actually become idols in our lives. We can begin to worship, right, the gifts rather than worshiping the giver. So please understand that, because what happens in David's life is still happening today, right? It's still happening today. So here's what we find out in these first two verses. Number one, the Lord was angered by Israel. Now understand, this is not sinful anger, because God cannot sin. This is called righteous anger. He had a right to be angry. Do you know what it was? It was sin. It was sin. It was the sin of the nation. Most theologians agree that it was because of the nation's sin against God's anointed king that he was angered. Here it is. Just chapters before this, who did they embrace as their king? Absalom. And when David was brought back by God, who did they embrace as their next king? Sheba, right? They embraced people that God did not call to be their king. And so they sinned against God. They rejected God's anointed. And so they sinned against God. And listen, if that's not it, whatever it was, I'll tell you, it was sin. Okay? It was sin that caused the Lord to burn with anger against them. Israel sinned before God, and God always has the final word when it comes to sin. Do you understand that? God always has the final word. Do you know what that word is? Judgment. All sin will be judged by God. All sin will be judged by God. And so the Bible says that King David ordered a census. But understand, this was a sinful action. And stay with me. You're going, wait a minute, didn't God tell him to do it? You got to read the words carefully. And you got to look at the context. 2 Samuel tells us that King David was incited against them. Some versions say this about King David. He was stirred or moved to say. So where you might think it says God said go take a census, that's not what it actually says. It says he incited David and he used David, right, in this moment. But it was David who actually ordered the census. And if you look at it in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, okay, you don't have to go there. You can take my word for it now, but I do want you to go back it up later because I don't ever want it to be my word. I want it to be God's word. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, listen to what verse 1 says. It says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So I did some research. I was like, okay, why did the Hebrew writers, why does it seem like there's contradiction? Again, why does it seem like there's contradiction? There is no contradiction. Here it is. What did I start this service off by saying? God is what? Sovereign. Which means he can use anybody, anywhere, at any time to do anything he wants to do. Anybody, anytime, anywhere to do anything he wants to do. God has allowed Satan to roam this world. Do you understand that? He is the prince of this world. He is the God of this age. He has allowed Satan to roam this world freely and to tempt people to sin. God does not tempt people to sin. Satan tempts people to sin, but God allows him to do that. God allows him to do that. I love what the great Matthew Henry says. Matthew Henry, you know, many, many people read his commentaries. Well, listen, Matthew Henry tells us in his commentary that God is not the author of sin, nor does God tempt to sin. However, God allows Satan to tempt us. Dr. David Jeremiah goes on and he says this in his commentary. God never does evil, nor does he tempt people to do evil, but he does use in his sovereignty evil agents' plans to accomplish his own good purposes. So do you understand what I mean when I say God is sovereign? God can even use the devil's tempting of you and me. He can use that for good. He can. Now you're going, well, Brother Jeff, what if I choose to sin? God can still use it. Now, we should never sin against God to say, well, God's just going to use my sin for good, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. If we do that, then that's what Paul says, we misunderstand what grace is, right? It's not a get out of hell free card. It's not a live like you want to in this life free card. That's not what it is, okay? We should never choose to sin and say, well, I chose to sin because God was going to work it out for good. That's not what that means. But what it does mean is that if you are humble and repentant, God can and God will forgive it and God will purify you from all unrighteousness and he will make miracles out of your messes. He can and he will. And so Dr. Jeremiah says God never does evil, never tempts people to do evil, but he uses evil agents' plans to accomplish his own purpose. He goes on and says, in this case, he allowed Satan to incite David to take a census. He allowed Satan to incite David to take a census. And so the reason the census was sinful is because of how King David did it and his motivation. It was about how King David did it and his motivation. Let me tell you something. David said it with his own words. Let's take a census so that I may know how many fighting men I have. This census wasn't about doing what God wanted. It was about doing what David wanted. We just read in chapter 23 all about David's fighting men. Do you think it's a coincidence that we learn about all these fighting men right before we get to these verses? I don't. David took the blessings of God and he began to think it was all about him when in fact it was not about him. As a matter of fact, this was pride in King David's heart. That's what this was. Instead of trusting in God's power, who had always provided for King David and for Israel, King David was trusting in his own numbers and his own strength. Listen to me. At this time when David took the census, do you know that there was peace in the land? There was no war. So why was he enlisting fighting men? Why was he taking a census? Because that's what a census was back at that time. It was enlisting fighting men. As a matter of fact, if he was doing it biblically, and he was doing it the way it was done in Numbers, and he was doing it the way Moses did it, guess what would have happened when he took a census? There would have been a tax taken. And that tax would have went to kingdom ministry. It would have went to God's temple. That's what it would have done. So he didn't do that. So no tax was collected. No battle was taking place. Even Joab. Now listen to me. Joab ain't perfect. Joab has actually disobeyed God by disobeying the king. And so he's not perfect. But even Joab recognized that the census was not right. In verse 3, listen to what Joab says. He says, "Why does my lord the king want to do such a thing?" Like David says, go and take a census. And Joab's like, "Oh, hold up. Why are you taking a census? Why would you do that?" As a matter of fact, over in 1 Chronicles 21, which I told you about a while ago, this is what Joab asked. "Why are you bringing guilt on Israel?" In other words, Joab called David out. David was his king. And David could have done whatever he wanted to Joab. But Joab was like, "This ain't right. This ain't right. Why are you doing this? Why are you bringing guilt on Israel by doing such a thing?" Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how quickly we can fall? I'm just asking the question. Think about it. Isn't it amazing how fast we can fall? One minute we got our hands lifted high and we singing to the top of our lungs, and the next minute we got our backs turned on God so fast, right? I mean, it happens fast. Listen, the very first verses of 2 Samuel chapter 23, guess what David was doing? Trusting in God. Trusting in God. Completely, fully trusting in God. And right here in the first verses of chapter 24, just one chapter over, guess what he's doing? Trusting in self. Trusting in self. And let me tell you something. If you're not fully trusting in God, then you're not trusting God. You're trusting in something or someone else. If you're trusting in your money, if you're trusting in your job, if you're trusting in your experience, if you're trusting in your expertise, your knowledge, you ain't trusting God. Not to say God can't use those things, but when you start falling on those things and you start trusting in those things, right, to prepare you, to take care of you, to provide for you, then you stop trusting God. I'm going to tell you, ain't nothing good coming from that. Ain't nothing good coming from that. So a little over 9 months later, Joab and the commanders come back to King David, and this is what they tell him. "David, you have 800,000 fighting men in Israel. Not only that, you have 500,000 fighting men in Judah." That's what you got, King David. You got a large army. Hope you feel good about that. And then watch what happens. Because here's what I told you. One thing about David, two things about David, but they go together. King David was humble and he was repentant. So King David sinned against God by calling a census to be taken when it wasn't for God, it was for him. Look at verse 10. David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. You know what that is? That's called Holy Spirit conviction. Holy Spirit conviction. The Holy Spirit of God convicted him of his own sinful action. And David had a choice to listen to the Spirit and obey the Spirit. Because the Spirit, listen to me, the Spirit will never call you out in your sin and want you to bathe in your shame and bathe in your guilt. The Holy Spirit of God will call you to confess your sin before God and ask God to forgive you and purify you from that unrighteousness. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you making a bed in your shame. Like the song we sang just a few moments ago, the Holy Spirit of God wants you to get up out of that shame, get up out of that guilt, give it to God, and live your life for Him. And you can't live your life for God, lay it in a bed of shame and lay it in a bed of guilt. That does not bring God glory. You know what brings God glory? A humble heart that is repentant and ready to be purified. And so King David said, I have sinned. Take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. Look at verse 11. Before David got up the next morning. Before he got up the next morning. So here's what I find out. God heard David. Don't miss that. David confessed to God. And God heard him. You know what 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says? If you will confess your sin, God is what? Faithful and just. And will forgive you of your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. So before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord had come to Gad, the prophet, David's seer. And this is what he said. Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. Here's the thing. Sin always comes with a cost. Always. You might feel good for 5 minutes. You might feel good for 5 weeks. You might feel good for 5 months. But I'm going to tell you something. If it's sin against God, it will cost you more than you were willing to pay. More than you're willing to pay. It'll cost. So he says, choose three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said to him, shall there come on you 3 years of famine in your land? They've already experienced that. But here it is again. Or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you. Oh, he's had that too. Or 3 days of plague in your land. Now then, think it over and decide how I should answer the one who sent me. David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. In other words, I know I have sinned. I've repented of my sin. I know that God has forgiven me, but there are consequences. I know that. That there's fallout of sin. I know that, and I'm distressed. David says, I am in deep distress. And here's what he says. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into human hands. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated, which was 3 days. And 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. Our personal sin always costs more than we could ever imagine. You think, well, it was my sin. It only impacts me. It only affects me. That ain't what the Bible teaches. That ain't what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that my sin, whether in darkness or in light, not only impacts and affects me, it impacts and affects others. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the time designated, and 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented. There it is, mercy. The Lord relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, I have sinned. I, the shepherd, have done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall on me and my family. But here's what we got to remember. What did it say in verse 1? The anger of the Lord burned against who? Israel. So yes, King David sinned, but the nation of Israel had sinned too. And what David didn't understand was that God was using the judgment against David to pour out his judgment against Israel as well. You want to know why? Because God is holy and God is just, and sin must always be judged. And it must always be punished. That's just the truth of God's word. And so King David, what we see in this passage, number one, is he confessed his sin before God and he repented of that sin. The Holy Spirit convicted him, and he not only felt conviction, but he acted upon that conviction. And I think so many times that's where we need to understand, right? We need to understand the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. The Holy Spirit who indwells us. The Holy Spirit who seals our salvation before God. He leads us. He guides us. He directs us in the Word of God. He opens up our minds so that we can understand. But he also convicts us of our sin and leads us to repentance. Because the Holy Spirit of God knows that when we repent, God is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us. And we can be who God created us to be. So the Holy Spirit of God is leading David to be who God called him to be. But here's the truth, and you need to understand that. Just because God forgives us of our sin doesn't mean, right? Doesn't mean that we won't face the consequences. Because remember, when King David sinned against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba, do you remember what David did? David said, I have sinned against you, God. He repented. I have sinned against you, God. He repented. But what did God say? God said through the prophet Nathan, your sins are forgiven. But the child that she is bearing will die. Consequence, fallout. And so in this moment, the fallout of sin was devastating. How devastating was it, Brother Jeff? 70,000 people died from Dan to Beersheba. We know, according to the context, that Israel was a sinful nation. We know that King David was sinful as their leader. And I love what Dr. Tony Evans says. He says, sin, even forgiven sin, always has consequences. Always has consequences. Did you know, and I did some research. So God comes to Gad, and he sends Gad to David. Gad was a prophet. He was a seer. And so he went to David. Do you know that this is the only time in Scripture, and this is why I don't want you to ever take this out of context. Do you know that this is the only time in Scripture where God gave the sinner a choice of punishment? Did you know that? It's the only time in Scripture. Right? The only time in Scripture that God gave the sinner the choice of punishment. And even in his judgment, even in his punishment of sin, God showed mercy to King David, mercy to Israel, because the angel of the Lord was about to do what? He was about to destroy Jerusalem. When I read that, when it says destroy Jerusalem, what that means to me is there ain't going to be nothing left. It's going to be wiped out. Jerusalem. And the reason I say that's important is because of what comes next. Okay? So King David shows us that he truly cared for his people. You say, Brother Jeff, how do you know that he cared for his people? Because he was ready to bear the punishment himself. He was ready to bear the punishment himself. He was ready to take all the punishment that was falling on Israel. He was ready to carry it himself. Do you know who King David was pointing to when he said that and was willing to do that? Anybody want to take a guess? He was pointing to King Jesus, the only one who can truly save. He was God's vessel. And God infused him with a spirit to look like Jesus to a world that can only be saved by Jesus. Dr. Jeremiah also says, King David's shepherd-like concern shows, reflects the character of his own descendant, the ultimate heir to his throne, who is Jesus Christ. So watch what happens. David's final days on earth. We don't have a timeline that tells us, oh, he died a month later, oh, he died a year later. But these are the final actions of David. Verses 18 through 25. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Watch this. Let me ask you again. What city was the angel of the Lord about to strike down? Jerusalem. You can't make this up. You can't tell me God ain't sovereign. Watch this. Go and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out, bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? In other words, what are you doing here? And this is what David said, to buy your threshing floor so that I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped. Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah gives all this to the king. Araunah also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. Watch this. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Oh, man. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen, and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Here's what we see about King David. I've already told you that he was humble and he was repentant. Those are two of the most important characteristics that we can see in the life of King David. But there's something else, and we see it right here in this passage. You know what else we see in David? King David obeyed the Lord because he loved the Lord. King David obeyed the Lord because he truly loved the Lord. That's very important. That's very important. As a matter of fact, this passage reminds me of what King Jesus, David's descendant, said in John chapter 14. Are you ready? Listen to what Jesus said. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And my Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 14. And here David is, right? He's sinned against God. He's been convicted of that sin. He's confessed it before God. He's repented. And God has now commanded him to move forward. Don't stay in that sin. Don't stay in that guilt. Don't stay in that shame. You go build an altar. And don't just go anywhere. Go to Araunah the Jebusite. Araunah was surprised to see the king. He was so surprised that he wanted to honor the king by giving him everything he needed. When David said, I've come here to build an altar, Araunah said, well, let me be a part of that. Let me give you the stuff and let me give you the land. But here's what we see in King David. King David's obedience in building the altar came with costs that he was willing to pay and actually wanted to pay. King David said, no. No. This is an altar that I have to build. This is an altar that I have to pay for. Think about that for just a moment. Dr. Tony Evans, in one of his sermons that I was listening to, this is the question that he asked. What do we give to the Lord in his kingdom work that actually costs us? What do we give to the Lord and his kingdom work that actually costs us? Does it cost me my prayers? Does it cost me my time? Does it cost me my service? Does it cost me my resources? Or am I trying to build an altar for the Lord on somebody else's resources, on somebody else's expense? Think about that for just a moment. King David could have very easily said, well, thank you for honoring me, and sure, I'll take your oxen, and sure, I'll take this land, and I'll build my altar. But here's the thing. He would have never owned it. It would have never been his. Oh, it may have looked like it on the surface, but it would have never truly been his. And you say, Brother Jeff, why is that important? Well, I'm gonna tell you why it's important by asking a question and then answering that question. Are you ready? How did God, in his sovereignty, because I've told you that God is sovereign, how did God, in his sovereignty, use all of this in his kingdom work? How do we go from King David fully trusting God to King David turning his back on God and fully trusting himself, and then the Spirit convicting him and King David saying, I have sinned, and then God said, well, choose the punishment, and then we see 70,000 people die. How does God use that? How does God use David going to Arunah the Jebusite? How does God use that in sovereignty? I'm going to tell you, God saw something that King David didn't even see. God sees things that you and I can't see. The question is, will we be humble? Will we be repentant? And will we obey because we love? Because let me show you the sovereignty of God. The place that King David bought for the altar was Mount Moriah. Now, some of you might know where I'm going on this. Some of you might not really understand history. You might not understand landscape. But let me explain this to you. King David, when he went to Arunah the Jebusite, the place, the threshing floor that he bought was on Mount Moriah. This was the place where years before in the book of Genesis, Abraham sacrificed or was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac to the Lord. Do you know why Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son Isaac to the Lord? Because he was obedient. Do you know why he was obedient? Because he truly loved God and was willing to pay whatever price it took to please God. Same place. You think that's a coincidence? You think that's a coincidence? Okay, good. Do you think that's a coincidence? No. Good, because it ain't. It ain't a coincidence. You know what that is? That's called sovereignty. That's called God lining things up when we don't see it and we can't even possibly know it. He bought the place where Abraham went to offer his son Isaac and was willing to pay the price. This would also be, you ready? Because if you read the Chronicles and you read the books of Kings, this is also the place where David's son Solomon will build the temple of the Lord, where the Lord will dwell with his people. Man, if I had a microphone in my hand right now, that's where I'd drop it. That's called a mic drop moment. Do you understand? David, he can't see Solomon's kingdom. He can't see what Solomon's going to do and where he's going to do it. But God can. And God will always line things up. He will always line things up. Whether we see it or not, he will always line things up. Solomon will one day build the temple of the Lord where he will dwell with his people. And it goes right back to what Jesus said in John 14. If you obey my commands, then you love me. And if you love me, me and my Father will come to you and we will what? Dwell with you. Don't tell me the Old Testament ain't no good. Don't tell me the Old Testament ain't got nothing to do with Start Louisiana, Start Baptist Church in 2024. The Old Testament's got everything to do with the New Testament. And Old Testament and New Testament got everything to do with us today. You want to know why? Because God is sovereign and God is faithful. God is sovereign and God is faithful. Listen, God is sovereign and He loves you. You understand that? I hope that you do. And if you don't, I hope you'll listen to my voice rather than the enemy's voice, because the enemy doesn't want you to know God. The enemy doesn't want you to know that God loves you. The enemy wants you to think that since you've sinned, God has turned His back on you, and God will not answer you, and God will not see you, and God will not care for you anymore. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. And there are so many people today that believe that. They believe that God won't accept them, that God won't take them, that God won't forgive them, that God won't purify them. And that is a lie. That is a lie, because the Bible says if you'll humble yourself before God, if you'll confess your sin before God, He is faithful, He is just, and He will forgive you, and He'll purify you from all unrighteousness. The Bible says that if you'll repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ and call out to Him with your mouth from your heart, that He will save you. That's what the Bible says, and the Bible is truth, and everything else is a lie. The Bible is truth. Yeah, you ought to give God a hand. Don't give me a hand, give God a hand, because God's worth it. And so the questions really that we have to answer is, will we surrender to God? Will we surrender to God? Will we surrender our plans and our purposes to God? Will we surrender our trust in ourselves, our trust in our stuff? Will we surrender that to God? Will we surrender to Him? That's number one. And if you say, yes, I will surrender, then the next question is, will you repent and believe? Will you repent and believe? Will you repent? Will you understand that you're a sinner and that you deserve God's wrath, and that apart from Jesus Christ, you will suffer God's wrath, and that is to be separated from Him forever and ever and ever in a place called hell? But when you repent of your sin, that means you turn from it and you turn to God. And when you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, He is the only one who was worthy, the only one who was able, the only one who was sinless, who could go to the cross, and He did, who could die and pay the atonement, pay the price that it would cost to pay for your sin. If you believe in Jesus that He did that, if you believe that when they put Jesus in the ground that the stone was rolled away, and we sang that earlier, but that stone was rolled away and Jesus came up out of that grave to defeat sin and death, then you shall be saved. And you can be who God created you to be, and God's kingdom work can and will flow through you regardless, listen to me, regardless of your own faults and failures. Don't you love Romans 8:28? I don't know about you, but I'm going to conclude 2 Samuel with a verse in Romans. How's that? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works." Did you hear that? God works for the good of those who love Him. For the good of those who love Him. And guess how love is demonstrated? With obedience. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And that is King David. That is King David. He was not the Savior. He was merely a vessel of salvation. King David was not the Savior. He was a vessel of salvation. Years later, as we read in Matthew, just a sermon or two ago, as we read in Matthew, there would be a genealogy. And that genealogy says, the son of David, the descendant of David. And then we read in Acts, right, that God did all of these things through King David to get to who? King Jesus. You want to know why? Because it's all about Jesus. King David's life was all about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something, it ain't no different today for me and you. Our lives ought to be all about Jesus, all about His glory, all about His praise, all about His honor, and not our own. And the only way to do that is to be humble and repentant, to be obedient, because you love the Lord, because you have embraced and know that the Lord loves you.